The United States has by far been the richest of any country in the world. Consider this report that I found on a website called howmuch.net, howmuch.net. It's a financial literacy website. And this article is entitled All the World's Wealth in One Visual. And they, if you went to their website, you'd see this big circle. And the circle was divided up in a bunch of different countries, not necessarily geographically correct. But in this circle, it showed like the United States, and then it showed Japan and all, various countries. And it also included the wealth of that particular country in comparison to the wealth of the rest of the United States. And the numbers that they had included in this website showed the net worth of that country. So the net wealth, actually, of that country. So they would take the debts that are owed by that country and all of the assets within that country, and they would subtract the two out and come up with the net wealth of the country. The United States, on their website, showed that we had $105.99 trillion of wealth in the United States. I'll say that again. It's really $106 trillion worth of wealth, net wealth, in the United States. That represents, in a percentage, of almost 30% of all the entire wealth within the world, 29.39%. Second, anybody want to take a guess who the second wealthiest country is? China? I think I heard somebody say China. Texas? No, but I don't think they're quite big enough yet as a country. They probably think they are, but it's China. China's net wealth stands at $63.83 trillion. Percentage-wise, that's a 17.7% share of the wealth. Next in line would be Japan. Japan is at almost $25 trillion of wealth, 24.99, which represents 6.93% of the world's wealth. Fourth place was Germany. Germany has $14.66 trillion of wealth, which is a 4.07% share within the world. The fifth place is the United Kingdom at $14.66 trillion, and again, almost a 4.4% share of wealth. The final five, because they did a top 10 countries with the most wealth, is France, India, Italy, Canada, and finally Spain, rounding out the top 10. Would somebody like to take a guess on how many millionaires there are within the United States? How many millionaires are within the United States? You're going to have to yell it out at me. 120 million millionaires? Not quite 120. Not quite. Well, 120 millionaires? Okay. No, much higher than 120 millionaires. 120,000? Nope, higher than that. Let me go ahead and give it to you. There's 22 million millionaires within the United States. That's amazing, isn't it? 22 million millionaires within the United States. That's 8.8% of U.S. adults are millionaires. Almost 9% of U.S. adults are millionaires. That's amazing how wealthy our country is. So I want to ask you, with all this background information and facts about the country of the United States and how wealthy we actually are, I want to ask you, do you consider yourself wealthy or poor? Do you consider yourself wealthy or poor? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And, of course, as you know, this is the listing of the Beatitudes that were given to us by Jesus Christ. And I want to begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." What do you think about those characteristics of a person that by Jesus' own words are considered blessed? Most of the people in this world don't pursue these things when they're seeking blessings. Everybody wants to be blessed. If you ask anybody, even out on the street, do you like receiving blessings in your life? And they say yes. But they don't believe that the path to blessings and wealth is following the same focus that Jesus Christ has here in the Beatitudes. Most wouldn't consider mourning for someone or for a loss is a blessing. Most of them want to do it, but they'll do it half-heartedly, and they'll want to move on away from that period in their life as quick as they can. Most don't look at themselves as being blessed if they're poor in spirit. In fact, most people seek to be just the opposite of being poor in spirit. So mankind pursues just the opposite for blessings as in comparison to what Jesus Christ told us, that these are blessed individuals. Well, today I would like to look at one specific blessing offered to us by Jesus Christ, and that's found in verse 3, where it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does being poor in spirit mean to you when you hear that? When you read what Jesus Christ says about being blessed if you are poor in spirit, what does that mean to you? What do you envision as terms of a person being poor in spirit? And another question, do you think maybe it would have been better for Jesus Christ to state here that blessed are they that are rich in the spirit? It seems like the way our mind works, you would think that God would tell us if you're rich in the spirit, then you are blessed in that way. But Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Being poor in something means that you don't have much of it. Whatever you're talking about. If you're talking about the 22 million millionaires within the United States, I feel pretty poor in comparison. But God tells us it's a blessing to be a poor in spirit. So what did Christ mean when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? Does it mean for us to walk around with our heads down, not making eye contact with other people, giving the impression to others that you just don't have much worth in your life, very little self-esteem? How do you know if you are poor in spirit? I mean, here we are, we're all sitting in here and consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, and Jesus Christ is telling us that it's a blessing if we're poor in spirit. Do you know if you're poor in spirit? Could you explain what that means to someone else to be poor in spirit? Well, today we'll see that Christ was explaining a very vital spiritual attribute that all true called and chosen Christians have. And it is a blessing in their lives that will lead them to salvation. The title of the sermon today is simply, Poor in Spirit. As I asked earlier, why would Christ desire for you to be poor in spirit? And again, wouldn't it have been better for him to say or desire for us to be rich in spirit? To answer that question, we must first have a good understanding of how Christ used the term poor. There are two Greek words used in the New Testament to describe the word poor. One is penes, which is spelled P-E-N-E-S, which designates the poor working class who owned little or no property. It's used one time in the New Testament. Let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. Again, this particular Greek word is used one time here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9 says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. Again, that's the poor working class that have no financial value whatsoever to their name. And it goes on, it says, his righteousness endures forever. The Greek word for poor in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, that we just read in the Beatitudes, and this is going to be a challenge to pronounce, but I'll do my best, is tokos, and it's spelled P-T-O-C-H-O-S. And I think it's pronounced tokos. It means being reduced to beggarly or begging, destitute of wealth and influence. Destitute of wealth and influence. So even not only are you financially poor, that you have no value in even in terms of influence to other people. Let's look at a couple examples of how this is used. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Again, keep in mind as we read this, the definition for this Greek word, and it means to being reduced to beggarly or begging, destitute of wealth and influence. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus Christ is saying he's preaching the gospel to those that are beggarly, destitute of wealth and influence. Going on, Christ said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And of course, Jesus Christ's comments here are not focused to the physical aspects of a person's life that he's talking about here, but rather the spiritual aspect of their life. Those that feel the brokenheartedness of their relationship with God. Those that need to hear the liberty message that is proclaimed through the gospel. And the recovery of sight, meaning you have the understanding of God's truth. Unless God heals your spiritual sight, you can't understand his truth. No one can. The fact that you understand the importance of the Sabbath day and you're here out of respect and honor to God and worshiping him shows that your sight has been healed. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And prior to our baptism, we are the oppressed, kept down under the burden of sin and the penalty that goes with it. Let's go ahead and look at Mark chapter 12, verse 42. This is another example of this word poor that is used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Mark 12, verse 42 says, then one poor widow, a widow who is destitute of wealth and beggarly. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So it talks about how little this woman had, and yet she gave her all in an offering to God. So how did Christ use the term in Matthew chapter 5? Let's go back there to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Again, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This word spirit, we already understand now what poor defines, but now we have to also understand what's the word spirit that Jesus Christ is referring to. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the word spirit here in the Greek is pneuma. It's spelled P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. Pneuma is mentioned 385 times in the New Testament and is almost exclusively used in reference to God's Holy Spirit. Almost exclusively in reference to God's Holy Spirit, or occasionally to a demonic spirit. On a few occasions, it is used in connection with a person's breath and wind, but most of the time, it is used in reference to the Spirit of God. One example, if you'd like to put it down in your notes, I'll read these two examples pretty quickly, is Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And also Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says, and he called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over everything. Unclean spirits. So what have we seen so far? Poor means desperate for money and beggarly, having no value whatsoever. And spirit in Matthew 5:3 is a reference to God's spirit. So why did Christ use the analogy of those financially destitute and poor? It's because Christ used the analogy with the poor simply because the financially destitute know that they are poor. If you are financially destitute, you know it. You don't need someone to come up to you and tell you, hey, you're really broke. You have no money. Well, if you're financially destitute, you're well aware of it. The poor don't need anyone to tell them that they are broke, that they have no essential value in their life. We should be very aware of our spiritual poverty. God warns us of several situations where spiritual danger lurks for those that have been deceived by their spiritual wealth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus Christ is speaking here. Says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus Christ is telling us as followers of him that we need to really see ourselves and the condition of our life in terms of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ without him in it. Without him in it, we have nothing. Jesus Christ gives us our value. Jesus Christ gives us our worth. Without Jesus Christ working with us in our life, there is no value. We are wretched and poor. And just as Jesus Christ warns us in Revelation chapter 3 in a message to the Laodicean church, he said, open your eyes and remember your worth. Don't consider yourself spiritually wealthy, because it's a dangerous path. Jesus Christ, in teaching this, he's actually doing it as a quote, as if someone was saying this. I am rich and have become wealthy. We sit here within the Church of God today, and we should not be thinking, boy, I've got it made. I'm in the Church of God. I obey God completely. I've got a golden path to his kingdom. God has given us a job to do. And if you find that job to be easy, maybe you're not working on it as hard as you should. Because I find that path to God's kingdom is very difficult at times. Our faith is tested constantly. Our obedience to the law of God is tested constantly. If you're really focused on bringing every aspect of your life in line with God's truth, you'll find that incredibly difficult to do. Because human nature doesn't want to follow God's path. Human nature doesn't want to follow the law of God. Human nature wants to pursue sin, which brings a temporary delight in our life. But it brings a manifold amount of pain and sorrow once the sin is gone. God has called us to do battle. He's called us to be soldiers in his army, fighting against the poles of the flesh, fighting against the temptations that Satan throws before us on a daily basis. We need to look at ourselves and see that without Jesus Christ, there's nothing. There's no value. We are absolutely destitute. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. We'll read verses 2 through 4. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. And I won't take the time to go through the entire story. But I do want to look at a few verses here, beginning in, again, Matthew 25, verse 2. Christ said, now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. No doubt, the foolish didn't see the need for the oil. Oh, it's okay, I've got time. It doesn't look like the bridegroom's coming anytime soon. That oil represents God's Holy Spirit. They weren't tuned in. They didn't have God's Spirit working with them in their life to the full like it should have been. Even David, at the lowest point in his life and his prayers, we won't turn back to the scriptures, but he cried out to God and said, and he told him, he said, please don't take your spirit from me. These virgins, all 10 of them, had God's Holy Spirit. But 5 of them let the Spirit and their oil, their level of oil, to dwindle away. They didn't refresh God's Holy Spirit. They didn't go back on a regular basis to the giver of the Spirit, which is God Himself, and stay tied in and focused with God, with waiting for the bridegroom. Seeing our need for oil is a blessing and a miracle from God given to us. And it only takes place within a person that is being called by God. If you see your need for God, then you are being called by God. The second point that I want to look at in my sermon today is the poor are completely dependent upon others' assistance every day. The poor are completely dependent on others' assistance every day. I remember when our kids were really young, and on the Sabbath we would leave our home where we lived in Ohio. And there, of course, there's a typical path we would travel to get to services. And there was this old gentleman that stood out on the corner, and he would sell roses. And I don't know if Brad remembers this or not, but that guy would be out there. I don't know why he didn't have, maybe he did have a regular job, and I'm just assuming he didn't. But every Saturday morning, he would be out there. It didn't matter how cold it was. It didn't matter if it was pouring rain. And he would walk about 25 feet up and down this curb, and he had these fake roses in his hand, and he would yell, "Roses!" as loud as he could be, because people had their windows rolled up, and he wanted to make sure that they heard him. So he would yell, "Roses!" So the kids always got a little bit of a giggle out of the elderly man. But I thought to myself, if I were running a business, I would hire him in a second, because he never missed a day at work, and he stood out in the worst elements that you can imagine. He was very diligent in his job. But he was very dependent on people stopping and giving him a few bucks for his fake roses. And that's the fact about those that are in poverty. They rely on the assistance and the help of others, and never more so during Christ's day and time, because in his day and time is even clear that the poor were just there along the side of the road begging as each person would walk by for a few pennies so they could buy some food or something to drink that day. But those that recognize their spiritual poverty also see that they daily are dependent upon God. They are daily dependent upon God for His bread, His spiritual bread, His bread of life. Jesus Christ tells us that He is the bread of life. Do we eat off of that bread and count on that sustenance every day of our life? We must. We must view ourselves as being incredibly poor and destitute in terms of our relationship with God every day of our life. And if you really believe that, you're going to go to God every day and asking Him for your spiritual sustenance. Having Jesus Christ's sacrifice applied to your life every day. Because there are sins that we commit that we probably don't even give a second thought to. That doesn't make them less sins just because we don't recognize our sins. They're still the same powerful sins in God's eyes. And we need that forgiveness for those sins that we might minimize in our life. We need that every day of our life. Every day of our life, we need to feed off of the spiritual sustenance that we receive from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. We'll read verses 9 through 14. This is a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. There's a powerful lesson here for all of us. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The difference is, who's doing the exalting? Are we exalting ourselves in this life that we live? Or is it going to be Jesus Christ and God the Father that exalt us as we enter their kingdom as spirit beings? The real value is the exaltation that's waiting for us as we enter God's kingdom. The tax collector clearly recognized his poverty, his personal poverty in his relationship with God. And he poured out his heart there as he stood and prayed, asking for forgiveness of his sins. God can work with a sinner that recognizes and confesses his sins. A self-righteous person is blind to his reality and is beyond God's saving power. Ancient Israel was not poor in spirit. They weren't. They didn't see their need for God and Jesus Christ, except for when they were about to lose their life on many occasions, and then all of a sudden they would become very dedicated and see their need for God. But as soon as that danger left, they were back to pursuing their own desires. They would constantly leave God because they really didn't see their need for Him. If a person doesn't see their need for God, he will slowly walk further and further and further away from God. Only when you see your need for God, your poverty for God in your life, then you'll continually go back to Him day after day, wanting and desiring to have your relationship built stronger and stronger in Him. What was David's life like? David was a man who had power and influence, didn't he? He was king of Israel. That's a pretty powerful position with a lot of influence. He commanded the very armies of Israel. And of course, he had the wealth that went with it. So I ask you, was David poor in spirit? He had strength, he had power, he had notoriety. Was David poor in spirit? Could he even be poor in spirit with those credentials? Well, David certainly viewed himself as being poor in spirit. Let's go ahead and go to Psalms chapter 51. I think I referenced this earlier, and I forgot I was going to turn to it a little bit later, so we will now. Psalm chapter 51. We'll begin in verse 1. Notice this prayer of David to his Father in heaven. to the chief priest musician a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Have you ever recognized your weakness to sin before God and fell down on your knees in desperate frustration because you feel trapped due to the sins in your life? God understands that. He hears that prayer. He heard David's prayer. In fact, it was so impactful to God that he recorded it in Scripture for us to hear it and to witness it. Let's drop down into verse 10. David prays out to God. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, even David recognizes that his spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that David had, was slipping away. And then he didn't stand fast with God's Holy Spirit in his life because of his sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And down in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's really focusing what we read about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, on having a poor spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David, in all of his power and all of his influence, all of his wealth, had a broken spirit. He was poor in spirit, contrite in his prayers of repentance to his Father in heaven. Some might misinterpret being poor in spirit to be weak or to be fearful or visually downcast. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. Another example of David here. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. This is a story about the Israelites being threatened by Goliath, and David, a mere youth, steps in. Then David, verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17. Then David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck and killed it. Verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David was neither weak nor fearful, but he was poor of spirit. He knew the poverty of his spirit without God. David saw time and time again in his life, growing up as a youth, God's power in his life. And he knew that if he was going out there on behalf of God's people to protect and to defend God's people, that God would be with him, just as God was with him when he defended his father's flock. There was a physical lesson that David learned in his life as he was growing up that had an equal spiritual lesson tied right along with it. Trust in God when things are tough. You can put down in your notes, if you would, Psalm chapter 40, verse 17. You can turn there if you like. Psalm chapter 40, verse 17. I want to read this from the Living Bible. It says, I am poor and weak, yet the Lord is thinking about me right now. Oh my God, you are my helper. You are my Savior. Come quickly and save me. Please don't delay. That's a powerful prayer, a powerful reality of a man or a woman that is living their life and their relationship with God in a poor in spirit way. It says, you are my Savior. Come quickly and save me. Summed up, David was powerful, wealthy, also a poor in spirit man of God. What promises are offered to those that are poor in spirit? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Understanding and reading a few of these scriptures just really emphasizes the importance of a person living a life with a focus of being poor in spirit. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That's a prophecy of the role of Jesus Christ after he came and walked this earth. It's the hope for those that live their life as being poor in spirit, the needy, those that recognize their need for Jesus Christ in their life, every day of their life. Let's go to Psalm chapter 9. Verse 18. Psalm chapter 9, verse 18, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. It says, but the needy will not be ignored forever. That's a promise. Right now, as flesh and blood, men and women, we live our life with the recognition that we are poor in spirit. And we cry out for God for help and for comfort and for some of his wealth. And we can trust in the scripture to know that we will not always be put off in our request for the wealth of God. It's going to come to us once we're in his kingdom. Psalm chapter 9, verse 18, it says, but the needy will not be ignored forever. The hopes of the poor will not always be crushed. Think about a poor person. And every day they wake up and they don't have any money, nothing in their pocket, and they go out begging and seeking and hoping for something. Not knowing if it'll come or when it'll come. But they go out hoping for something. Verse 18 says, the hopes of the poor will not always be crushed. How many times do you think a poor person goes out hoping for some small blessing that day and they end up going home hungry and unfulfilled? That happens all over this world every day. We don't recognize it because, as I pointed out in the beginning of the sermon, we live in the most wealthiest country in this world. The poor that we have in our country are wealthy in comparison to to the poor in other parts of this world. We are so blessed and probably don't recognize how blessed we are. Let's go to Psalm chapter, actually you can turn there if you like, Psalm chapter 22, verse 26. And again, I'll read from the Living Bible. Psalm 22, verse 26 says, "The poor shall eat and be satisfied." That's going to be us in the future. "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord shall find him and shall praise his name. Their hearts shall rejoice with everlasting joy." Everlasting joy. You know, God never exaggerates. So when we see something like this expressed from his word, something that is going to be everlasting joy, we don't have that today. But once we're in God's kingdom, our joy will never end. It's hard to picture that, hard to grasp the reality of that. But God does not exaggerate. One day our joy will last for eternity. Tremendous blessings are being prepared for the poor that God has called. So I have one last question. I think it's the last one. Maybe not. One last question, and that is, was Christ poor? Was Christ poor? The very Son of God. Yes, he was flesh and blood. He walked this earth. But was he poor? An important question. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. God's word tells us the truth. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and when do you think that was? Of course, in his Father's kingdom. "Though that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That's the work of God. That's the work of Jesus Christ. He left the incredible wealth that he had at his Father's side to come to this earth and became poor. Poor in spirit, recognizing his need for his Father as he went through every day of his life, through mockings and sickness all around him and disease all around him. He didn't have that in his Father's kingdom. People, his own flesh and blood, family members, those that he walked with day after day after day, turning against him, hating him, spitting upon him, mocking him. Do you think he relied upon his Father to help him in his poverty-stricken life here on this earth? He needed God's Holy Spirit every day of his walk here on this earth. And he was very tied in with his Father. Let's go to James chapter 2, verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith?" That's our calling. He's saying that God has called us to be rich in faith. We're going to be poor in everything else, but he's called us to be rich in faith, trusting him. Trusting him in every aspect of our life and our relationship with God. "Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" You can't do any of that on your own. That's how poor we are. We can't do anything to enter God's kingdom. It's all on the Father and Jesus Christ and their work in our life. And heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. So what is Christ speaking of in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? Is Christ speaking of an outward look of pride when he says we must be poor in spirit? No, not in relationship to being poor in spirit. Is he even speaking of a demeanor that others around us can see? No, he is not. Christ is speaking of an inner attitude and mindset of his people. We know that spiritually we are poor and destitute. We have no hope of ourselves, spiritually speaking, without Christ. Just as the financially poor and destitute would die without the daily help of others, we recognize that we need Christ and his saving sacrifice daily applied to our life for our spiritual survival. If God's and Jesus Christ's sacrifice isn't applied to us every day, we would have no hope of spiritual survival. Christ is explaining through all of the Beatitudes the attributes and character traits of those that have been called by the Father. God, as a rule, doesn't look to the smartest, the best looking, or those with the most money. God works with the spiritually poor, the spiritually downtrodden, the spiritually blind, those that are held spiritually captive, those that struggle against sin and are repentant of their sins. To be poor in spirit, you put aside the self. To be poor in spirit, you don't seek your will, but rather God's will in your life in terms of obedience and following his law. And to recognize that spiritually without God, we are worthless, poor, and destitute, facing eternal death. Being poor in spirit can be thought of as a complete opposite of self-righteousness. Does that mean we walk around with a downtrodden look, thinking poorly of ourselves? Absolutely not. God wants us to live life to the full. He wants us to be filled with the joy and all the fruits that come from his Holy Spirit. He wants us to be filled with vitality, bringing joy to others, helping other people in their life and in their relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, and being a builder of relationships. Our spiritually poor state is to be between us and our Father. Between us and our Father in prayer, crying out to God for help, just as David did. It requires us to go to our Father, recognizing and confessing our sins and living daily upon the bread of life offered to us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Turn to a final scripture, Isaiah 66, verse 2. Actually, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And these two verses have long been one of my favorite set of verses in God's Word, simply because these verses tell us what God's looking for. It gives us a focus of where to channel our life and the direction of our life. Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Each one of us is a home for God's Spirit. We're the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. And he's saying, where's the home that you're building me? What kind of condition is it in? Where is the place of my rest? You see, in a person's life, when they're living their life as with a focus of being poor in spirit, it's a beautiful home for God. It's a place where he can go there and feel very comfortable within you because you're relying upon him. Your door is always open to him. Verse 2 of Isaiah 66, for all those things my hand has made, his own throne, the earth, which is his footstool. He's even created you to be a home for himself. But we have to maintain it and make sure it's a place of rest for God. For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. So I want to give you, in closing, a quick list of the attributes of a person that is poor in spirit. He or she bows his knee daily in prayer. He or she knows that, spiritually speaking, they are poverty stricken. He or she has no hope of eternal life without Jesus Christ. He or she realizes that every day they need their Savior's sacrifice. Every day. There's not a day that we can go without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ being applied to us. He or she realizes that they need the power of God's Holy Spirit for guidance and for life. May we all be counted a part of those that are poor in spirit. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.